You may be seated. Turn over your order of service and you'll find the notes for the service there this morning. We're going to be speaking this morning, continuing our series. This is our sixth series on prophecy. As I said last week, just kind of update you again, remind you. Next week we'll have a Thanksgiving message. This will be our last one in prophecy for a couple of months anyway. The last Sunday of November, we will be doing a Christmas song service, and then the first Sunday and all four Sundays in December, we'll be doing a Christmas series. And then in January, we always, every year, the last Sunday of the month of the year, we'll do a year in review. And then the first couple of Sundays in January, we normally do a stewardship series. The third Sunday is always our Sanctity of Life Sunday, and then we'll get back in probably three or four more sermons in prophecy. But today we're going to be looking at the most overlooked signs, and I chose that song, Hope of the Ages, because it's God's word that we trust and the promise that he is coming back again. That's what gives us hope. That's what gives us peace. That's what gives us joy. And this morning we're going to be looking at three points that are often overlooked and some things that we can kind of not be real excited about with all of them, but I believe it's going to be an encouraging message to us. At least it should be, because it's not really impacted by government or other leaders, but it's impacted by Christians around the world and here in America. And even tribes and villages in the middle of nowhere are impacting these signs of the end times this morning. So let's just commit this time to the Lord. Father, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for your presence. We thank you for your blessings. We thank you for our salvation. We're thankful for your word. We're thankful, Lord, for your power and your faithfulness to that, to your word and to your power. We're thankful for your Holy Spirit. We're thankful for the body of Christ. Lord, we have so much to be expressing our gratitude for. And Lord, we're thankful for that assurance that you are coming back. Sometimes we wish it would be more in our timetable, but Lord, it's in yours, and we know that you're giving opportunity for more and more people to put their trust in you. So we just pray that we would be faithful witnesses for you. Now take our time, Lord, and be honored by it. In Jesus' name, amen. Turn, if you would, to Matthew chapter 24. And then if you want, if you happen to go way past that, put your finger in Acts chapter 8 as well. But Matthew chapter 24 is where we're going to be looking at a little bit this morning, kind of setting the tone for what we're going to be speaking about. But Matthew chapter 24, beginning in verse 9, let me read this to you. And it says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death." Now, I said this is going to be an encouraging message. Those words don't sound encouraging, but yet we realize they are, because this is Jesus talking about what is coming down the road. They're going to put you to death, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. We see that happening now. Christians are hated, and we've talked about persecution, but Christians are hated. If you're not familiar with what's going on in America, Christians, churches, pastors are in their target. Verse 10, "And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another." This is talking among people who call themselves Christians. "And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased," do we see that? "The love of many will grow cold, but the one who endures to the end will be saved." And then I have verse 14 up here. "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations." And I have it underlined. "And then the end will come." I believe, again, we are standing on the precipice. I'm not sure if it's this close or not, but I believe Christ's return is imminent. It could happen at any moment, and I'm ready. I mean, I don't know if the rest of you, I'm not even going to ask for a show of hands. I trust that you are looking forward to it. I trust you get up every day and say, "Lord, is this the day?" When you watch the news, when you hear stories, when we hear about what's going on in Israel, I hope that you're aware that this is all part of God's word. We're seeing stuff fulfilled right in front of us today in amazing, rapid ways. And we understand that Matthew 24 is speaking specifically as a time leading up to the tribulation. And again, the gospel is being shared, but it's a terrible time. And we're applying this passage to where we are today. I've never heard anybody really speak on this subject before, but we are seeing prophecy fulfilled in a good way, exciting way. I trust, again, that you are thrilled by what you see. I'm grieved when I mentioned about the increase in abortion. But the other day we were reading in our Bible study through, I think it was Revelation 9 or 10. I can't remember which chapter we were in the other day. And the last verse says that God is going to punish murderers. And we had just prayed for Ohio. And one of our ladies said, "What do you think abortion is?" to the group. She goes, "That's exactly what abortion is. That's murderers." And again, we're seeing stuff fulfilled right now. But we're seeing an increase in some of these things, and we're going to be talking about that. So the first thing in your notes there, and again, this doesn't sound exciting, but it is. We're seeing it fulfilled. Increased persecution. Increased persecution. For us to understand the reality of persecution, I want you to turn now to Acts chapter 8. And I have the first three verses up here. We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 3 now, but I have just the first verse up here. It says, "And there arose on that day a great persecution against the church in Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria," and it goes on, "except the apostles. Devout men buried Stephen and made great lamentation over him, but Saul was ravaging the church. And entering house after house, he dragged off men and women committed them to prison." In chapter 7 of Acts, we're told the story of Stephen, this man of God who was stoned for preaching the word of God. And persecution broke out against the church in unreal ways. And again, we can talk about, was it as bad? Was it a lot of times in our modern thinking, we think, oh, things were never as bad back then as they are today. Well, we don't see a whole lot of people getting stoned on the well, we do, not this way, not getting stoned with stones. But things were terrible back then. It cost something to be a Christian. We didn't have people, if you read through Hebrews chapter 11, read through it and see where people were sawn in half for their faith. People were martyred for their faith. We do hear about it. We pray about what goes on in the world. But we don't see it really here in America. So persecution had broken out here in Acts chapter 8 against the church. And I want to read a couple of stories to you about more modern day persecution. A man named Pastor, I'm not sure how to say it, Hristo Kulichov, was a pastor in Bulgaria, and he was arrested and put in prison. His crime was that he preached in church after being warned not to. And the state came in and removed Pastor Kulichov and put in another man to be the pastor of the congregation, one that they did not elect or one that they did not want. But they put this Pastor Kulichov on trial, and the article said his trial was a mockery of justice. In other words, everything was stacked against him, and he was sentenced to 8 months in prison. And during his prison time, he just spoke about Christ. They, just much like Paul, they couldn't silence him. When he got out, he wrote this: "Both prisoners and jailers asked many questions. And it turned out that I had a much more fruitful ministry there than would have been expected in the church." He said this: "God was better served by my presence in prison than if I had been free." I'm not sure I would have had that attitude, even if I'd seen, you know, dozens of people come to Christ. I'm not sure when I was released after being beaten and put in prison falsely if I would have had that attitude. But that was an article called "Called to Suffer, Called to Triumph." Called to suffer, called to triumph. I told you the words when Cheryl and I were in China. Again, I refer to this a lot of times because this is one of the things that probably impacted my heart more than anything. When we met with the Chinese believers 20 years ago, we met with a group of believers, but we met with a Chinese leader, a church leader, and we were talking to him, and he was a godly man, But he told us about China's goal was to move, was it would have been west, right? Move west from China into Israel and go the Jerusalem road. And they were going to try to reach all these countries, Iran and Iraq and Turkey and all these Muslim countries. And they said, we're far more accepted by sending our missionaries. And they wanted to have 100,000 missionaries on the field within the next 5 years after this, after they spoke to us. I don't know what their numbers are now. But they said Chinese are much more accepted in these countries that would kill an American for going there. But Chinese can go there. And I said, our goal is to reach the Muslims for Christ. And then they said, but our prayer for America is that you will face severe persecution. And I remember hearing that, and somebody asked me, well, why would you say that? Why would Chinese believers be praying for Christians in America to suffer persecution? He said, that was the beginning. When China faced persecution, that was the beginning of the gospel spreading. And now the government, no matter how they try, he didn't get into exactly these words, but no matter how the government tries now, they cannot contain the word of God because people are suffering for their faith. Is it coming to America? I believe it could be. A Chinese or Czechoslovakian believer wants to, and I didn't hear him speak, but I had the tape from this message. He told a group of young Americans about suffering in Czechoslovakia, and he said this. He said, you say, talking to the group, he said, you guys all say, matter of fact, he asked them, how many of you would say, I'm willing to die for Christ? And evidently all the hands went up. And he said, you know what? It's so easy to say I'm willing to die for Christ. How are you doing it living for Christ? And remember, I just remember hearing the whoo in that auditorium. It's easy to say I'll die for Christ. But how many of us are willing to live for Christ? We have that opportunity day after day after day. Don't be concerned about how you're going to die, but am I willing to live for Christ today? That's the question that we need to ask. We hear about the severe persecution endured by brothers and sisters. We pray for it. I read stories, at least two or three stories from Voice of the Martyrs every time that we pray for the persecuted church here. We read stories that were just published like the week before. And you can get onto that, I Commit to Pray, by the way. It's a little icommittopray.com, and you'll find all the articles. They update every week of what's going on around the world. But we see Christians being martyred for their faith. A young 8-year-old girl, and I told this story a couple weeks ago, and a young 8-year-old girl with her father was killed, and they thought they had silenced it, but they said now villages, I think that was in India, villages are coming to hear about Christ because of this young little girl's faith. She never preached. She never did anything really for the Lord other than live for Christ, and she died for Christ, and now people are turning to the Lord. I'm going to put some statistics up here in a moment, but this is a June 2023 report from a group called ACN, Aid to the Church in Need. And according to this ACN research, almost 340 million Christians around the world, one out of every seven, live in a country where they suffer some form of persecution. One out of every seven Christians. We take that for granted. Could be arbitrary arrest. It could be violence. It could be a church being burned. It could just be having the word of God taken and burnt in a group fire or a fire. Violations and even murder. But let me just read. This is from the website Open Doors to the Nations. I don't know if you can be able to read it, but I'm going to see it all. But let me just, every month, okay, every month, this is what Open Doors says. 469 Christians are killed around the world. 104 are abducted. 180 Christian women are raped, sexually harassed, and forced into unwanted marriage. Unbelievable. 175 churches are attacked. And this is, again, from the June update. 376 Christians are detained without trial and imprisoned every month. Every month, this is happening to brothers and sisters around the world. Increased persecution. Again, according to their research, 312 million Christians experience high levels of persecutions. On the World Watch List, 1 in 10 Christians worldwide, okay, are being physically attacked. North Korea continues for the 22nd year as the number one most dangerous country for Christians. During the World Watch List, the reporting period, 5,621 Christians were killed, 4,521 were abducted. This is since June, okay? 1,020 were raped or sexually harassed, and 2,110 churches were attacked. Increased persecution. We see it happening, but the Word of God tells us in what we just read in Matthew chapter 24 and again in Acts chapter 8, tribulation is going to happen. Attacks are going to happen. It's a great increase in persecution, but there's a purpose for it. That's the spread of the gospel. There's a purpose of the persecution because the Word of God is being understood. The Word of God is being taught. The Word of God is being lived out. A little 8-year-old girl was bringing tribes and villages to Christ because simply being run over on a bicycle, and simply, that's not the word I meant, but being run over on a bicycle with her dad. They intentionally murdered her. But this little 8-year-old girl is bringing multitudes of people to Christ. The gospel is spreading. Stay in Acts chapter 8 and look at verses 4 to 8 now. Follow along with me. To understand the persecution, read 1 to 8, but listen to verses 4 to 8. It says, "Now those who were scattered about went about preaching the word." I want to stop just there for a moment. Those who were scattered, those who were facing the persecution, those who Paul was attacking, or Saul was attacking, those who saw Stephen get martyred and stoned to death, they scattered. And it says they took off and they didn't go hide in caves. They went about preaching the word. Then verse 5, "Philip went down to the city of Samaria and proclaimed to them the Christ. And the crowds with one accord paid attention to what was being said by Philip. When they heard him, they saw the signs that he did. For unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who had them, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed." So there, look again, verse 8, you might want to underline this in your Bible. "So there was much joy in that city." Verse 4 begins with saying those who were being persecuted scattered, and they preached the word, and the result of all that as the gospel was being spread was there was joy in the city. You need to understand, up until that time, the Christians were just staying in Jerusalem. Paul had will have an idea of, after God gets a hold of his heart, he's the one who was really bringing about the persecution of Stephen. You'll see his name mentioned at the end of chapter 7, that they laid their coats, as these guys were throwing stones, they took their coats off and threw them down at Saul's feet. But Saul had the reputation of being a persecutor of the church and Christians. And when God got a hold of his life, he started to go out. But until this point, they were just staying where they felt comfortable. The Jewish Christians were staying in Jerusalem. And I want you to see this. Remember God's command back in chapter 1, verse 8. He said this, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem," where they were. But it went on and said, "and in all Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." Do you see what God's point was here? God said, "I want you to go into the world." They were staying in Jerusalem. And I remember it this way. Think of it this way. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, the command to go was given. Not until chapter 8, verse 1, was it fulfilled. It says they were scattered. As a result of the persecution, just like that Chinese Christian said to us, that's when the gospel started to take effect in China. As a result of the persecution, the gospel was spread. And God brought about this persecution, and the gospel was being fulfilled. The good news brought joy. That was what verse 8 said. This joy was throughout the city. The paragraph, I said, begins with verse 4 and ends with verse 8. Verse 1 was that the Christians were scattered. The persecution came in verse 1. The people were spreading in verse 4, and then it's fulfilled in verse 8 in such great joy. The word, and I put this in here, the good news which they shared was the word, I'm not even going to try to pronounce it, the Greek word is eglozemai, which doesn't mean anything to you, but it just confirms that the word of God was going out, and it was accomplishing what God's will back in chapter 1, verse 8 was in Acts. Go into the world. They stayed in Jerusalem. So God sent this persecution to spread the word of God. What was happening here to bring joy? What was it that was going on that we read here in verse 8, so there was much joy in that city? What was happening? There was persecution taking place. There were people suffering. There were people dying. There were people being beaten, people being imprisoned. And suffering was like an epidemic. Many people were dying. Many people were suffering. And we're also told that many people were paralyzed. Many people had physical issues. What was going on in that environment that would bring joy? It was because Philip went and proclaimed the gospel. And that's what makes the gospel message joyful. It's not the version of the Bible that we use. It's not the songs that we sing. It's not the degree of luxury that we live in. Although there's a lot of people who believe that Christians should have it all. If you listen to certain preachers on TV, they're saying that Christians should be rich. Well, we're not promised that at all, and I wouldn't mind having a little bit more, but I don't want to be rich that I forget the Lord. And that's what we see going on in the world. It's not the beauty of the sanctuary. You know what? We have a very nice sanctuary here. I like it. I enjoy it. I enjoy being up front and looking back, and I enjoy the TVs and everything. But you know, I had great fellowship in Jamaica, sitting on a bench with lizards and iguanas running up the wall and running between your feet, and bats running through on the Sunday night service. It wasn't, you know, my wife didn't enjoy that as much when we were in Nigeria or whatever. But you know, we had great fellowship. It didn't matter what the sanctuary was like. I met outside. I preached to a multitude of people outside with just a thing over my head. Nothing. People sitting out in the sun, baking for hours. And it wasn't any of that stuff that brought joy. It was when Christ alone was preached by Philip, and then that message went out. I just want you to look at this up here about Christ alone. And I had this in my notes. So I just copied and pasted it up here. Let me just read what I have. Christ alone has the power to defeat Satan. Christ alone has the power to overcome evil in the world and our hearts. Christ alone has the power to heal our needs. That is in Christ alone, who has the power to forgive sin and make us right with God today. So no matter what you face in your life, if you have Christ, you have joy. All right? If you have Christ, you have joy. And we have that gospel to take out to the world. We need to spread that message. We need to be scattering out and preaching the word of God. We need to be spreading the gospel for people. As part of the persecution that's leading to the gospel spread, I want to read something. Over the course of 14 centuries, not many Muslims turned to Christ. It wasn't something that was being seen greatly. The word of God was producing some souls, but not to what we're seeing today. There were only 5 movements of Christ, and I didn't know this. This was from studying it. There were only 5 movements of Christ in Muslim nations bringing people to Christ prior to the 20th century. But this is in 2012 where the statistics were found, okay? But in the first 12 years of the 21st century, it is documented that there were 69 movements of Muslims to faith and baptism in Christ. And a number of those movements numbered in the tens of thousands. Tens of thousands of Muslims coming to Christ that we don't hear about. And I know since 2012, in the last 11 years, there have been even more movements. You hear about that. I get that stuff all the time on my feed from the Christian organizations that I follow and am friends with. Multitudes of Muslims turning to the Lord because of the spread of the gospel. What's happening in the Muslim world should thrill us. What happens in the Muslim world is a result of something that happened 35 years ago. Listen to this. A small band of Christians began praying for Muslims and with Muslims. There were a handful of Muslim believers, and they started praying with these Muslims in the Islamic Ramadan period. Muslims pray and fast for 30 days, often asking Allah to speak to them during this time. 30 days of prayer movement counts hundreds of thousands of faithful Christian prayer warriors who cry out to God on behalf of Islam's 1.9 billion adherents. So there are Christians who pray together. And it says, the article said, is it a coincidence that 82% of the Muslim movements to Christ in history have occurred in the past 35 years? Is that a coincidence? No. It's a result of people praying. The prayers of God are not in vain. And God is spreading the gospel as a result of our prayers. And when we meet together on a Wednesday night for praying for the persecuted church, I pray, and the folks can tell you, I always pray that supernaturally that the people that we're praying for, would God would minister to them, that they would feel people praying in America at that very moment. And we hear stories of people who are suffering for their faith of an angelic appearance. And we can. Some of you might not believe that. I do believe it. But I pray that the people who are hiding in caves or people who are being persecuted or hiding in the woods would just sense God's presence and see God's presence, and God would minister to them. But that is what's happening. Our prayers are not in vain. We can go on and talk about what's happening in America. College campuses turning to Christ. Baptisms in college campuses because of the spread of the gospel. And these things are happening today as a result of persecution. And it's going to continue, I believe, right up till the end of the end of the age. And I believe one Sunday, we've been praying for church growth. I believe very soon that every church is going to be too full to contain everybody, because people are starting to realize the stuff I've trusted in, the junk I've trusted in, is not the answer. There's an answer that those people out there at Draper Baptist, they have some kind of an answer. I want to go see what it is, because I'm not finding it in the world. The spread of the gospel. Folks, we need to be ready, because God's going to bring them to us. And again, there's people who get very frustrated with illegal immigrants coming in. And I've told you this. This was not my fault. As a matter of fact, I was frustrated with illegal immigration as well, until I heard a pastor say, since the church is not going to the world, God's bringing the world to the church. God's bringing these immigrants to America so that we can be a witness for them. That might be, again, I'm not a big supporter of immigration, illegal immigration, but we need to be a witness to people. We need to be reaching the world with the gospel. And then the final thing is a change in tempo. And that, you might not understand what I'm talking about that, but when you read a book, I'm reading a couple books now, just secular books. but when you read a book and as you read the number of pages, you begin to see, hey, something's about to happen. You know, not because you can't hear music or anything, but you can just tell by what the author is saying that something's about to happen in the next couple pages or next chapter. When you listen to watch a movie, I wish I'd put on the Halloween song. I love that theme from the Halloween movie. It's a peaceful song, isn't it? When I play that song, that you know, when Michael Myers is about to kill someone, that music starts to increase. And I'll put that on my phone sometimes, and Cheryl just doesn't like it. She gets all freaked out by it. But when we hear a change in tempo, when we hear the song increase or a dramatic pause, we know that there's something about to happen. Something's about to happen in that movie or in that book or in that story or even in a song. If you watch a TV show, when there's a change in the sound, when there's a change in the storyline, when there's a change in how they're addressing things, you know there's something about to happen. And it's the same for the gospel. We know that God's timetable is increasing. We don't know the exact times. We don't know. I can't stand up here and tell you Christ is going to come back by December 27th. I always say I don't want him to come back before Christmas, but that's always a joke. But I wish I could, if I could tell you that he's coming back December 1st and I knew it, I would tell you. We can't tell you the exact time, but as we turn the pages of Scripture and we apply it in our lives, we see the change in tempo. There's things that are starting to happen. There's a dramatic increase in God's tempo. As we look at the Word of God, Luke 28, excuse me, Luke chapter 28 tells the story excuse me, of the persecution and destruction of the temple, of the Jewish suffering. And then in verse 28 it says, now when these things begin to take place, straighten up and raise your heads, because your redemption is drawing nigh, or your redemption is drawing near. God says there's going to be a whole lot of things that occur. There's going to be a change in Israel. Anybody hear Israel in the news lately? And I'm not saying this is the sign of the last days. I mean, the last day. It is a sign of the last days. But what God's telling us here is, he says, your salvation, your redemption is very near. When you see these things start to happen, and we're seeing all of these happen. When I began the series, I said, I'm not going to set a date. I've seen too many pastors and Christian authors try to say this is going to be such and such a day. And then when that day goes by, they say, oh, we misjudged it. We didn't calculate this in. And then they set a new date, and that's wrong. So I'm not going to try and do that, because we have no idea what his return is going to be. But as you watch the news, and I don't want the news to be all that you watch, read some Christian periodicals, read some Christian publications. I get several every morning on my news feed. Listen to Christian radio. Things are changing in our world. Things are different than they were 10, 15 years ago. The ladies at our Bible study, they'll say, oh, my parents would never believe what's going on in the world, you know, 40, 50 years ago. 10 years ago, people would not have believed what's going on in the world today. Things are changing. And when he says the end is near, your redemption is drawing near, understand there's a couple different versions of that. If you go back to the opening verse that we looked at in Matthew chapter 24, verse 14, it says, and then the end will come. There's a couple different views of that. There's an Ethiopic version, which is the oldest known translation of man, but it's not always accurate. It said this. It said, that is the end of the world. It's the end of the Jewish state when the end will come. It's saying that's the end of the world. The second version, the accurate version, is saying it's not the end of the Jewish state. It's at the end of the city and the temple. There's going to be some certain things that happen, the destruction of the temple, but it's not the end of mankind. So the gospel is being spread all over the world. And the last criterion of God's sign is the destruction of Jerusalem. That's what God says here. That's, again, that's what we need to understand. The focus is on Israel. And remember the picture we've described is all that land and all that territory over in the Middle East is God's hand of protection. And it says God's hand over Israel. No one's going to touch Israel. Nothing is going to happen to them outside of God's permissive will. But he's going to protect them. And all these billions of people who try to attack them are just going to die. But it's all part of this. And it's specifically applying to the last days before Christ returns. Again, we don't know when the end is going to be. But we realize the world is not watching and not aware of biblical truths. The world is watching the news, but they're not watching the biblical news. They're not looking to see what does God have to say about what's going on. They don't care. And most people are going to say, I don't want to hear what God's word has to say. But they are in desperate need of the Lord. They're in desperate need of us to share that gospel because, again, folks, the tempo is changing. There's stuff that's happening in our world that people 10, 15, 5, 10 years ago would not have believed, but it's, again, all fulfilling God's purpose. The persecution spreading the gospel, and the gospel is having an effect in lives all around the world. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for the truths that we read today. And Lord, we really believe that your time is coming. We believe, Lord, that this change in tempo, as we see it, it's all fulfilled. It's all written down. Again, we don't know the exact timing. We don't know when you're going to come back, but we believe it's soon. But, Lord, I pray that we would be prepared to share the gospel. Lord, help each one of us here to be bold in our witness. Lord, help us not to worry about what people think about us. Help us not to think about someone might laugh at us. Or we might think that that's persecution. If we're laughed at, Lord, help us to keep in mind those who are dying for their faith. And Lord, help us not to be so willing to die for Christ. Help us to be willing to live for Christ daily. And Lord, we just pray that you would spread the gospel through me, through us. Lord, help us to be so surrendered to you that we are fulfilling your command to go into the world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. We're going to turn.